Well, we come to the final section in this letter that we've been working through over this term. This is our ninth study in the letter of James. Can you believe that? In five short chapters, and we've had nine studies already. But I think it's been great. I think it's been a great journey through this letter. And remember that James was writing to the Christians around the known world at that time. It wasn't addressed to a specific group of Christians. It was addressed to all Christians around the world. And James was addressing a number of different issues in this letter, asking and really encouraging the Christians that he's writing to actually do what they believe. And not just to know in their heads, but to know in their hearts and to be able to enact what they've been doing. Now, as James comes to the end of this letter, he really just sums up what he's trying to be, what he's saying. And he really goes on, to talk about the fact that life is going to continue. Life is going to carry on, but we must be patient in life. So I've entitled tonight's talk, Waiting for the Return. That is, of course, the return of Christ. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I'm not the most patient of people when it comes to waiting in queues. If I have to wait longer than 5 minutes, or depending on where I am, I tend to get frustrated. If I wait longer, I become agitated and irate over things and why the queue's not moving and why we're not being dealt with. I'm not the most patient of people when it comes to standing in queues. Now remember, as James has been writing to the church, he's been telling us that we are to live the Christian life in everything that we do. And James now goes on to show us. In chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Be patient then, my brothers, until the coming of the Lord." I just want to make a few comments this evening, really just two comments. First, patience in life, and then some examples of what patience in life means. So you can have a look there on the screen. The first point there, patience in life. James says, we mustn't be like I am when I'm standing in a queue. We mustn't become impatient with life. And why would he say something like that? Why is he saying that we must be patient with this life? Well, I think what he's trying to show us here is that there's something bigger that we are waiting for that is coming. Something better that is in store for us. And so, as I've already read in verse 7, he says, "Be patient then, my brothers, until the Lord's coming." Now, our patience is not just that five-minute little patience that we do when we stand in a queue, or patience when we're caught behind a learner driver, or whatever the case might be. It's patience, James is saying, that needs to be there from now until the return of Christ. And James explains to us a little bit of what this patience means. He goes into a little farming analogy here in the second half of verse 7. He says, "You see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for autumn and spring rains." And so James is saying, just like the farmer is obviously wanting to get the money from the crop, there's a certain waiting period that has to happen. He can't just sow the seed and say, "Now come on, grow, 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 I want to cut you tomorrow." He's got to wait for the right rains, then he's got to plow the field, then he's got to plant the seed. Then he has to wait for, well, however long a crop takes. Could be anywhere from a couple of months to 6 or 8 months for the crop to form. And all that time he's waiting. And he's waiting. And if the rain doesn't grow, the crop dies. So he's waiting for the rain. And the rain comes. And even when the crop is ready, he's still got to harvest it. Then he's got to sell it before he gets his money. And so all the conditions need to be right. The farmer needs to go through all these things. It's not that the farmer is sitting around and saying, "Oh, well, now we've had rain, I hope the seed will sow itself and I hope the plants will grow on their own." No, he's working, but he's waiting patiently for his harvest. And James really says to us as Christians, we have a similar task in front of us. We're not waiting for food or for a harvest to come, but we're waiting for the return of the Lord. And just like the farmer works while he waits, so too do we. We are to work at waiting, if I can use that analogy, if that makes sense. We are to work for the Lord while we wait for the Lord. We are to continue and be patient. James really tells us here in verse 8 that we must be patient, we must stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Imagine just for a moment if that farmer decided that he was sick and tired of waiting. Imagine if he planted a crop of, let's just say for argument's sake, carrots. And he was waiting for the carrots and he got sick and tired of waiting for them and just dug them all up. He might end up with some tiny little things like that, or some underdeveloped carrots or something like that. It just wouldn't work. And so James is saying to us, be patient as we wait for the return of the Lord. Don't give up on the Lord because he hasn't come yet. I always enjoy baking, and I find baking relaxing. Not everybody does, but I do. And so if I've had a stressful day or whatever, I might go into the kitchen and bake a cake. Now, I think what James is trying to show us here as well is that perhaps the Christian life's a little bit like baking a cake. The reward is waiting for us. We know we're going to get that cake. But first we have to throw all the ingredients in the pot. Then we've got to mix it all together in the right proportions. Now, when you've got that batter in your bowl, is that a completed cake? Well, I know we all like licking the bowls out, and we'll lick the spoon and the beaters and get chocolate on our face or whatever the case might be. But that's not the cake, is it? That's just a voorsmaakie, a little foretaste of what the real cake is like. We've got to put that cake in the oven, isn't it? But if we just put the cake in the oven and 2 minutes later, ah, cool, the cake's ready, it's still going to be dough. It's still going to be batter. And we wait patiently for the 40-odd minutes that it takes for a cake to bake, guaranteed that unless we forget it in the oven and burn it, that we have got a cake. And James is saying the same thing to us. We know we've got the reward of heaven coming. We know that the Lord is returning. It is guaranteed. God's word tells us that. But we must wait patiently for the Lord to return. He also says here that as we stand firm, as we wait patiently for the Lord to return, verse 9, he says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. Now, we've already picked up on this idea of judgment in the earlier portions of James. And James is quite adamant that we are not to judge one another and point fingers at one another. We are to help one another to grow in Christ. But you know what it's like when we're waiting patiently for something and we start to grow impatient. What do? You know, the service in this place, really, you know. Come on, man, gee, they've got one teller going. What's wrong with these people? James is saying, you know the reward is coming. Don't grumble, don't moan, don't fight with each other. Because why? What does he say in verse 9? The judge is standing at the door. It's almost about to happen. So can you see what James is trying to say to us here? Jesus is about to return, and as Christians, our future is secure in the Lord. So let us wait patiently, and let us not grumble and moan as we wait. Are you following what James is saying up to this point? Now, James, I think, you know, gives us four examples in the remaining section of this letter. Four examples of what patience is like. Four examples of perhaps some of the biggest areas that we struggle with in our life. And I want to just run through them very briefly. So firstly, an example of patience in suffering and trouble. So you'll have a look at this in verse 10 through to verse 13. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Then he says in verse 11, you have heard of Job. Okay, I'm sure you're all familiar with Job. You heard the story of Job, a righteous and godly man who, well, terrible things happened to him. And he ended up sitting on a rubbish dump, covered in sores, having only his wife left. The rest of his family had been wiped out in a tornado. And he was scratching himself with broken pieces of pottery. And Job was an example of a righteous man who was faced immense suffering and struggles. And what did Job do in the face of suffering? He persevered. And which simply means that Job had patience through his suffering. He knew who God was. He understood that God would come again to judge the living and the dead. He realized that his life was safe in the arms of the Lord. And he endured. He held fast to the Lord. He persevered through suffering. Now, how could Job hang on to God when his whole life had crumbled around him? Well, verse 11, the second half of verse 11, James says, the third half of verse 11, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. See, the Bible is very clear, friends, that God is not a God that just leaves us to be. God is not some distant God that has wound up the world and is now watching it going tick tock, tick tock, tick tock until it unwinds. God is involved there. God is concerned about us. In fact, God was so concerned about us that he didn't want to see any of us go off and be punished by him. So he sent his son Jesus into the world out of love, out of compassion, out of mercy. And so we need to accept what Jesus has done for us. And that's how Job could face and be patient through his suffering, through his trouble. See, God will save those who trust in him, even when life is full of lemons. But notice another great thing that James says to us here, and this is in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? Are you going through a hard time? Is life not treating you well? What does James say we should do? Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. You see, part of remaining faithful, part of being patient with the Lord, in the Lord, while we wait for his return, is our ability to pray to him. Prayer is not something that the weak do when we've lost all other ways of resolving something. Prayer is something that God has given us so that we are able to talk to him. It's perhaps like a sign of our trust that we are able to communicate with God through prayer, that we can talk to God about our struggles, about our troubles, about our problems. We can persevere. We can have patience in life because we have a God who hears and answers our prayers. And one day this God will bring everything to justice. So James is really saying here, have patience as we wait for the Lord, even in the midst of your struggles and your suffering and your troubles. And he says that because of the return of the Lord, in the midst of our patience, in the midst of our struggles, verse 12, he says, don't tell lies. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Don't try and wangle out of a situation. Don't try and cheat your way into something else to make your life easier. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Don't make empty promises. You see, knowing that the Lord will bring justice when he returns should mean that we are not worried about trying to get out of our struggles and our difficulties. Although we want to, we can pray, we hold fast to the Lord, and we persevere through them. Perhaps the second example that James gives us is this is an example of patience in happiness. Now, that might sound a little bit funny, but life doesn't always throw lemons at us, does it? Sometimes things go really well. Sometimes life is great. But what has that to do with patiently waiting for the return of the Lord? Well, I think James's point is quite simple, that often when we're facing struggles and difficulties, we do turn to the Lord. But when life is going great, we forget the Lord. And so part of being patient as we wait for the day of the Lord, part of standing firm as we wait for the day of the Lord to come, is the second half of verse 13, if we are happy, what are we to do? We are to sing praise. Sing songs of praise, James says. Sing to him. Rejoice in the Lord in your good times. Go around whistling some song that we sing in church or some great Christian tune that you know. Because it's so often easy when life is great that we forget about God. And if we are to wait patiently like the farmer, if the farmer gets lots of rain, he can sit back because he knows his crop will grow. But it doesn't mean that his crop is ready. And so when life is good, it doesn't mean that we have arrived. We've still got to wait for the return of the Lord, and perhaps the greatest and the best way to wait when things are going well is to sing songs of praise to God. It's one reason why we do sing in church, so that we can rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. It's also to help us to remember God's word. A lot of the songs that we sing come out of God's word. They teach great godly truths. And so as we learn things to a song, to a music, it's often easier to remember them. And so we can rejoice, we can sing praise to God in our happiness. Now in the next two examples, James picks up on the issue of health. First one he speaks about, and this is the example of patients in physical sickness. Verse 14, is any one of you sick? What are we to do? Well, he says that we are to call on the church elders to pray over us. You see, sickness grips us, every one of us, some more than others. Some have terminal illnesses, some don't. Some of us have aches and pains. But all of us have been sick at some stage, flat on our backs, not feeling great. And so it's easy to feel sorry for ourselves. It's easy to forget the Lord or to shake a fist at the Lord. And so James gives us some great advice for the times when we are sick and when we need to be patient in the Lord. So the second half of verse 14, he says, we should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, I think James is talking here more about the serious illness, more so than perhaps the little sniff and the little cough that we get from time to time. Although, it's probably worth spending time in prayer, praying for ourselves and for others when we do have the sniffs. But I think James's principle is clear here. That we need help when we follow the Lord, especially when we are not feeling great. And so if you are sick, if I am sick, let's call on one another and say, hey, won't you please pray for me? Because I'm not feeling great, and I would like God to heal me, to make me better, as I wait patiently for the return of the Lord. Now, the practice in James's day when he was writing was to pray and to anoint somebody with oil. We don't always do that today. Occasionally we do. But I think the point is that James is trying to show us is that the prayer of the faithful person is heard. And so we come together, we come around, and I've often gone and done hospital visits, and I'll pray for the person there. Knowing that they might be struggling in their faith, struggling to stand firm as we wait for the return of the Lord. And James says that as we do that, the prayers of those faithful people through God
will heal that person.
James then goes on to talk about the man Elijah. Remember Elijah in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings? Elijah and Elisha were two godly men who stood up against the wickedness of the world at the time, but who also God enabled to be able to do miraculous things. But Elijah was just an ordinary man like you and I, and he prayed to God to stop the rain, and for 3 years it didn't rain. James shows us that just like Elijah did, we can pray to God and God will hear our prayers as we pray for one another, as we pray for those who are sick. Now, I don't think James is talking here about the gift of healing that Paul mentions. Some people have been given the gift of healing. I think what James is talking about here is the ability to pray for one another, because he says here that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So it's the prayer to God, and God comes and answers that prayer and makes the sick person well. It's not necessarily the gift of healing. It's more just the fact that I'm trusting in God to make that person well. And James says, as we wait for the return of the Lord, don't give up your faith because you are sick. Rather call the elders in to come and pray over you, to come and pray for you. Of course, we also need to remember here, and I think it's worth just mentioning, that sometimes we see healing as only physical. But I don't think the Bible always sees healing as a merely physical thing. Sometimes healing, sometimes recovery from an illness, means that the Lord takes us to be with Him. Because we are told that with the Lord there is no sickness, there is no illness, there is no heartache whatsoever. And so sometimes I think the Lord answers our prayers in a way that perhaps we're not really expecting. When we say, Lord, heal this person, and then they die, and we say, Lord, in fact, you have healed this person. They are now well with you. They are perfect in your eyes. And so sometimes I think that's what is also implied here. And we just need to be aware of that, because too often we only think of healing in terms of physical. But notice here that James also gives us another thing about praying for the sick. In verse 16, end of verse 15. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, some people will tell you that sickness comes because you have turned your back on God. And that is right, up to a point. Not every sickness is a direct result of my sin or your sin. So I might have been helping, like, take for example, all this Ebola that's going on in North Africa. And I go as a Christian doctor, perhaps. I feel sorry for these people. I want to go and help them. And I fall sick with Ebola and die. Was that as a result of my sin? No. It was as a result of my compassion that I died. It had nothing to do with sin. But sometimes, let's just say, for example, I'm a loose person and I sleep around with everybody and I pick up AIDS. That is then a result of my sin. So sometimes our sickness is the result of sin, not always. And we do just need to remember that. But James says here that if there is sin and we are aware that, hey, you know, I did that, maybe God is punishing me because of that, then we need to ask God for forgiveness for that. So when we are sick, it's sometimes really hard to have patience in the Lord, isn't it? But in the end, the Lord will come. He will heal us. But we must remain faithful to Him. And so when we are sick, it is often helpful to have others around you to help you to remain faithful in the Lord. Now the last thing, and very briefly, and that is an example of patience in the spiritual sickness. And I think this one is a little bit more serious, perhaps, than the physical sickness. As James says in verse 19, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I think that is a reference to somebody who was perhaps sitting in this church maybe a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, who now started to drift away from the Lord. And the Lord says, as we wait patiently for the return of the Lord, let's not forget those who were with us at one stage, those who did know the Lord, but who are now wandering their own path, wandering from the truth. I think also there's an element here that while we wait patiently for the Lord, we are looking for other people in the world who have turned their back on God, whether they were in church or whether they weren't in church. And so I think what James is saying to us here, that as we patiently wait for the return of the Lord, don't forget God in our times of suffering. Pray to Him in your times of trouble. Remember the Lord when we're not well, when we're sick, call the elders so that we don't lose face, so we don't forget the Lord. James is saying, don't forget God when things are going well as we wait for His return. But he's also saying, don't stop working for me while you wait. Go looking for those who have wandered from the truth. In other words, what we would call today evangelism. Go and speak to those people. Talk to them. Turn them from their wicked ways and bring them back to the Lord. And that's why James can say, whoever turns the sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. As they accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins are washed clean. Their sins are covered. And they will not die in the Lord, they will be with Him. So can you see how James is wrapping up this whole letter? He says, live the Christian life through this letter. Don't be like the foolish man, he said in chapter 1, that looked in the mirror and forgot what he looked like. But he said, do what God's word says. Obey it. Don't show favoritism. Show me faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Watch out what your tongue has to say for you. Submit yourselves to God. Be careful how you treat the poor. Be careful how you treat yourself if you are rich. And then he says, be patient as you wait for the return of the Lord. Don't stop following Him. Stand firm in trouble, in happiness, in sickness, and go out and share God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you for this great letter that James wrote to us, Lord. A letter with some really hard things in for us to do. But a great letter nonetheless, Lord, that just encourages us to follow you, to do what your word says, and not to forget about it. But Lord, we also pray that you would help us to be patient as we wait for your return. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be patient in every area of our life, whether in sickness or in health, whether in poverty or in wealth. Lord, we pray that you would help us to wait patiently for you. And Lord, we pray also that you would help us to find those who have wandered from the truth and to bring them back to you. So help us, Lord, as we speak to our friends, to our colleagues, to our families about you, that they would turn to you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.